Good to see everybody this morning. Hope everybody has had a good week. Good to have some of our friends coming back. It's good to have Don and Jackie here and also Aaron. I know Jadon has been looking forward to all of them coming back. So welcome here. We're about to lose two of our sweet friends, at least for a season. Van and Janet are going to be going back to South Dakota, and we hope that they have a great summer and a quick summer to where they can get back here as well. Good to see all of our visitors with us this morning. We're so glad that you could come and worship with us. And good to see each and every one of you here as far as that are always here and always so faithful. We just really appreciate that. A few weeks ago, we talked about one of the fruits of the Spirit being joy, and I wanted to look at another one of the fruits of the Spirit, goodness. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness." I don't know about you, but goodness is one of those things that really makes our life enjoyable. It's our friends, it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the goodness that they have within their life that makes our life good. It's our families. It's those who treat us so well. And then it is certainly what God and what Christ have done for us and continue to do for us. In Vine's dictionary, the Greek dictionary that so many use, it says good describes that which, being good in its character or constitution, is beneficial in its effect. And so we're certainly talking about that which is beneficial to us when we talk about that which is good. And then goodness is that which is righteous, upright, kind of heart or act, and not merely a quality but an action. And that's certainly what we want to focus on today. When we talk about goodness, we're talking about something that we do. It's not just something that we feel or something that we consider ourselves to possess, but goodness is something that we do, and we do it on a regular basis. Now, the epitome of goodness is God. As a matter of fact, when we talk about literal goodness, there's only one, according to Christ, who is good. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, we're told that a certain ruler came up to Jesus, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then notice Jesus' response. Before he even tells him what he's got to do to inherit eternal life, he says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God alone." Now, clearly, Jesus was the Son of God, and to see Jesus was to see God. He had pointed that out, and so Jesus was not denying his goodness. He was simply, I believe, trying to see if this ruler knew who he was talking to, because when it came to goodness, when it came to somebody who was good, that was God alone. That was reserved for God and certainly reserved for Christ as well. And so maybe what Jesus is trying to get across or trying to find out from this certain ruler was, did he know who he was talking to? So when we talk about our standard of goodness, that's God. But we can still have a measure of that. It's like holiness. We can't be holy on our own. But when we obey the gospel, we're made holy. And as we have this Holy Spirit within us, as we're told, not only do we receive forgiveness of sins when we repent and are baptized, but we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift is going to bear fruit. And so maybe this is one of the most important parts, I believe, of our understanding of goodness. Like joy, it's something that comes from within inside, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. I gave the example of if somebody... Called one of these trees out here, maybe one of these redbud trees, went out and taped a bunch of apples to that redbud tree and called it an apple tree, that wouldn't make it an apple tree. Apples come from within the whole system of the apple tree, starting with its seed. Apple trees don't come from outside, they come from what's inside. When we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, we're talking about something that comes within us because of God's Holy Spirit. It's a fruit. And there's two things that we need to consider about that. One, if we don't have this fruit of goodness, that's a symptom that we may not have the Holy Spirit within us, or that we're about to lose Him. So if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, it's going to bear fruit. Just like an apple tree is really going to have apples someday. If you're going to have the, if you have the Spirit within you, you're going to have these fruits, and goodness is one of them. The other thing is you can have counterfeit fruit, can you not? Somebody could, theoretically, go out and in fact, tape apples to an apple tree or to a redbud tree, even though that redbud tree is not an apple tree, and they could call it an apple tree. And I think that there are a lot of people within the world who have never obeyed the gospel, who do not have the Holy Spirit within them, that do have some acts of goodness. But they no more have goodness than they have any other gift of the Holy Spirit or fruit of the Holy Spirit, because that comes from within. Why is this so important? And I think one of the main reasons is because we sometimes hesitate to be good to other people who are not good to us. And so we allow our goodness to be defined on what happens to us on the outside. If you're decent to me, I'll be decent to you. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. And that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The fruit of the Spirit will come from within. It's not dependent upon what those are doing from the outside. Now, I'm not saying that because of the way some people insist upon living, that we can always show them the same types of goodness that we can to others who are part of the body of Christ, but we can certainly have that goodness within our heart. As a matter of fact, if you don't, how are you ever going to attract anyone to Christ? If you don't have all of these fruits of the Spirit in increasing measure, how will you and I ever attract anyone to Christ? Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Let your light shine"? He said, "No one lights a lamp and then hides it under a bushel." Now, he also cautioned them that if they were letting their light shine, if they were doing their deeds to be seen of men so that men would glorify him, that they would receive no blessing. But if we're doing it for the right reason, if these fruits are growing within us and we're exhibiting this goodness because we want to let the glory of God be seen, then we're doing it the right way. In Psalms chapter 31, this is one of the many psalms of David that talk about God's goodness. And I don't know how you feel about the Psalms. I remember a little bit younger, the Psalms was more like a book of poetry. And for a boy especially, that's kind of sissy stuff. And so the Psalms really, for a while, did not impress me that much. And then I started looking at the fact that over half of the Psalms, or at least half of the Psalms, are attributed to David. Who is David? David is very likely the greatest warrior the world has ever known. David is likely the epitome of courage, had greater courage than anyone had ever had before him or after him. David, without a sword in his hand, when his sheep were attacked by a lion, seized the lion by the hair and killed it. Now, he had the Holy Spirit within him, I'm convinced, at that time. He had been anointed by Samuel for just, I believe, that. A bear had also attacked his sheep, and he seized that and killed it. David was no coward. When the entire army of Israel was shuddering in their boots, literally, and fleeing, David stood up to Goliath. And he pointed out to Goliath when he went and faced him with a slingshot and a few stones, "It's by God that I face you. It's in the name of the Lord that I come against you." David was not afraid. And so when we read the Psalms, we are reading the writings of perhaps the most courageous and valiant man who has ever lived, shy of Jesus Christ, who is also deity. And he says this, "How great is your goodness," Psalms 31:19. "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you." Now, I don't know what any of y'all like to eat necessarily as a snack other than perhaps clay, but I like cookies. And we keep our cookies in a drawer with the bread and with the chips. And I know that as long as I've got a deal of cookies in there, I can have a cookie with my coffee. That may seem frivolous to you, but it's one of the simple pleasures I get out of life. And one of the things that I note when my cookies are starting to get low is that I will go to the pantry and see if I have any more cookies stored up. Because we keep a store there, and if they're not, then we do something about that. But it's a comfort to me on something as simple as that. What is it that you store up to make sure? I know some of you farmers like to have an auxiliary tank. That's kind of a comfort to have. I found an auxiliary tank the other day at this building that we acquired. It must be 40 or 50 gallons. And I thought, boy, how nice that would have been to have had in my little Plymouth Arrow when the 12-gallon tank ran out, that I could just flip that over and have 40 gallons stored up in reserve. I could have traveled from here to Wyoming and back, and maybe back to Wyoming again. It would have been great because it would have been stored up. David, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about God's goodness, he says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." That means no matter what you go through in life, God's goodness is stored up for you if you fear God. This is really an important factor in life. If you want to have a good life, then you're going to need God's goodness. You're going to need that which He knows is beneficial to your life. And you're going to want that stored up for you so that it never runs out. And from David's perspective, that's how he viewed the greatness, the vastness of God's goodness. He said, "Which you bestow in the sight on men, excuse me, in the sight of men, on those who take refuge in you." That goodness is only good for those who have refuge in God. For those who have refuge in themselves, for those who rely on what they've got in the bank and their own right hand or whatever weapon they may possess, if you rely upon that primarily and not on God, the goodness isn't for you. The goodness is only stored up. It is only available. It can only be bestowed upon men who take refuge in God. In Psalms 109, again, David is attributed as the writer of the 109th Psalm, so we know he is. He says this in verse 21, "But you, O sovereign Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." You ever felt poor or needy, or maybe your heart wounded within you? David had a number of occasions where that was the exact case. And yet he said, he pled to God for him to deal with him for his name's sake out of the goodness of his love. And that was enough for David. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over to the 27th Psalm, because there's something in that I believe is just vital to our having a good life. In the 27th Psalm, again, this is a Psalm of David, and he starts out by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" You ever see those no fear stickers on the back of vehicles and on shirts and everything else? I always think of that when I see somebody that has a no fear and it's just because of themselves. What it really should say is no brains. But if it is no fear except for God, then I can really identify with that. Because God does not want us to fear. And so if we fear God, at that point we don't have to fear anything else. You don't have to fear this drought that we seem to be in. You don't have to fear whatever is happening in your job situation. You don't have to fear what's happening with your finances. I'm not saying you don't have to take care of these things, that you don't have to be concerned about them, but you don't have to fear these things. You don't have to fear what's going to happen with you in your health. If you're in a covenant relationship with God, you're going to heaven. You've taken care of the most important part. "Whom shall I fear?" David says. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Tells maybe why David was able to do what he did. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Now, you and I could say that, and it might sound good, but perhaps we've never been proven. David was proven. David knew what it was like to have the enemies advance against him. He knew what it was like to be against overwhelming odds, and he also knew what it was like to not be afraid. That had to have been an absolutely incredible way to live, when you could focus on the task at hand because you knew that God had everything covered that you couldn't take care of. Now let me ask you this. Isn't that true for us today? Because of the goodness of God, if we are Christians, isn't it true that we don't have to fear? Isn't it true that that should be our mindset? Again, we still have concerns. There are very real problems that we have to deal with on a daily basis that we have to do something about, and it may take great effort. And there will also be times in our life where sad things happen to us that can bring us to our knees, and we just sometimes have to go through that, but we don't have to fear. David went on to say this. As he went on through this 27th Psalm, he talked about in verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, so far as I know, David's parents never forsook him, although I think at times his family kind of came close. But isn't that something nice? Even if your mom and dad were to forsake you, you still were all right because God would take care of you. And why will he do that? In verse 13, David explains, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not just the eternity that we hope for. We get to see the goodness of God right now. Too many people miss out on that. Too many people just have miserable lives. I can tell you, there was some time in my life where I just kind of enjoyed misery. it's hard. Life's just difficult. I wasn't focused on the right thing. I wouldn't say I really enjoyed it, but you'd think I did, the way I would hang on to that misery. Nobody in their right mind would hang on to something they didn't enjoy. But David says, I'm confident I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then in verse 14, he said, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Maybe one of the hardest things we will ever do in our life is just to be still and to wait patiently for God to take care of the things that we cannot take care of. Now, sometimes we think we can't take care of things that he's maybe up in heaven wondering why we're not doing something about it. But for those things we truly can't, we can wait for God. And he's faithful. And he has goodness. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the 23rd Psalm, which I suppose is one of the greatest passages on comfort that mankind knows, we start off by reading about God being our shepherd. But he ends in verse 6 by saying, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and love will follow me. One of the hardest things I think for us to do in life is to recognize goodness in other people. Wouldn't you agree? I think sometimes we have a difficulty seeing past the problems that they may be having or the problems that we perceive that they have. And so, in a lot of ways, in this land of the living, we fail to see the goodness of God because sometimes he uses people to display that goodness. I heard something about Andrew Carnegie that was talking about, I believe it was in an interview he was doing years ago, a reporter said, was saying, I heard that you have a lot of millionaires working for you. And Andrew Carnegie said, yeah, I've got 43 millionaires that are working for me. And that was back during a time where millionaires were rare. And the reporter said, how did you get these millionaires to come to work for your company? And he said, well, none of them were millionaires when they came to work for my company. So they all made their millions by working for me. And so that led the reporter to say, how could you know that these men would be worth that much to your company? And he said, it's like mining for gold. He said, you may go in a gold mine and you may root out tons of dirt just to get 1 ounce of gold. But he said, every successful gold miner understands this. You look for the gold, you don't look for the dirt. And see, maybe that's why we miss the goodness in people so often, is because we can't get past the dirt. And maybe one of the reasons that we miss the fruit of the Spirit within us, that's goodness, is because we're always looking at the things that we need to work on. I believe that we could do a lot for the esteem of others in our own eyes, and we could do a lot for proper self-esteem if we would just get to the point where we could look past the dirt and look for the gold. There is goodness everywhere. You just have to open your eyes, because God is everywhere. Maybe I should rephrase that to say there is goodness everywhere that God is. And if you actually do find yourself in a place where there's no goodness, you need to get out of there. But as long as you are walking in the light, as long as you are a Christian, you're going to have this goodness flowing from within you. And if you'll surround yourself with that, and if you'll be attentive to that in other people's lives rather than always looking for the bad, then maybe you'll start to enjoy the goodness that God has stored up for you and for me. Invitations open this morning. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian today. If so, we would love to help you with that. Maybe that you need the prayers of the congregation, but if you need anything, won't you come while we stand and sing?